song. It's been a while since I've heard that song. As you said, it was from the 80s, and I remember that song. It's been a while. Beautiful song, beautiful song. And glad that you sing it today. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Are we all still alive this morning? Amen. Who's going to help me have a good morning preaching this morning? Amen. Now listen, I don't want to preach to a bunch of people sitting and staring. Y'all look tired today. Everybody looks tired. Everybody looks like you're just... You ever get sick and tired of people being sick and tired all the time? How you doing? Tired. How's your day going? Tired. How you feeling today? Tired. Let's get woke up. Let's get woke up and have a good time today. Man, we're here in the house of God. We have the freedom to worship Jesus. We live in this wonderful country. We're blessed. Today's Palm Sunday, which means we're going into this week as we reflect on what Jesus did at Calvary so long ago, and more importantly, what he did there when he rose from that tomb. And man, I tell you what a great week is ahead of us. Of course, Sunday is going to be a wonderful, wonderful day of celebrating Resurrection Sunday, also known as Easter Sunday, where we are going to place our thoughts on what Jesus did and what Jesus did at Calvary and how he rose from that grave. It's just an amazing thing, an amazing thing. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read through this and then pull out some things that I think will be helpful to us as we're preparing our hearts and our minds for the celebration of Easter. And I think it's something we need to prepare for. Who's with me on that? Amen. We need to get into this thing, start getting our mind and our spirit in line with celebrating what Jesus did and understanding what he did. So we need to start today and spend this week in a spirit of holy appreciation to Christ. Now let's look at this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, being justified by all of our good work and hard work that we do for Jesus. Is that what it says? Let's try it again. Therefore, being justified by the Holy Church and the preacher. Is that what it says? No. No. We'll try it again. We'll see if we can get it this time. Therefore, being justified by the Ten Commandments. No, of course not. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. That's the belief and trust in Jesus as our Savior. That's what that word means there. We're justified by faith, our belief and trust in Jesus as the Savior. We've been talking about faith this year. Our theme is, now, y'all help me out here. Here we go. Set the sails and. Oh, come on. One of these days, y'all are going to get it right on the first try. Come on, we can do better than that. Here we go. That's that tiredness again. That's that. It's just work to even hold your mouth shut. It's like, let's wake up. Here we go. Set the sails. Oh, that's with some enthusiasm. We're talking about faith. Faith is that belief and trust. You know, you talk about these atheists. They think that we're crazy because we believe in something that can't be proved scientifically. And, you know, I tell you, no matter which way you want to go with it, you're living in faith. I mean, if you sit down with any atheist, any Darwinist, anybody who believes something other than what we believe and accept in the story of creation, they're living in incredible faith. I mean, you'll hear words like, we think, possibly, could have been. You know, every year they write a new book. You know, the earth seems to be aging at like a billion years per year, because one book will say 20 billion years ago. They'll come out with a new book next year. It'll say 30 billion years ago. They don't know. They have no clue. They keep talking about missing links. There's a missing chain. There's nothing about it that is concrete. Nothing that can be proved in any court of law. Nothing that can be proved in any scientific investigation. They believe that out of nothing, there was an explosion. And out of that nothing came an explosion that created all that is. And, you know, to me, that requires faith. That requires you to believe in something that they simply have no scientific explanation and zero scientific proof to back up. Amen. How's that any different than us believing that for there to be a creation, there had to have been a creator? Why are we the absurd, stupid ones for believing in something that makes sense in every single other application? There's not one other application that we would be able to convince you that there's a creation without a creator. I mean, I'm holding a watch. How many of you believe there's a watch company that made this watch? Amen. What if I told you that just out of thin air, out of nothing, I heard an explosion and suddenly this watch fell at my feet? How many of you would think that there's something wrong with me if I tried to tell you that? Why? Because your mind can't accept that, because it defies all science. Yet science tries to explain to us something that defies even their own rules. Am I right or am I wrong? Every other thing in this world, I mean, you're sitting in a chair. How many of you believe there's a chair factory somewhere that made these chairs? I can't convince you that the chairs just materialized through years and years of materials just sitting in a warehouse together and somehow it formed a chair. It started out as a foot lounge and it evolved into a chair. I can't convince you of that. Look, everybody out there is living on faith. I don't have the faith that it requires to be an atheist. I don't have the faith. I yield to the power of faith that a Darwinist truly has. They have way more faith than what is required of us to believe in what makes common sense. And yet the Bible tells us that we are justified by faith. Things that we can't prove, but we choose to believe it, settle it, and stand on it. That is what our faith is. So we have to find this faith that Jesus is the Savior. We stand on that faith that we cannot save ourselves, nor can any other save us. We settle it, we stand on it, and that is the faith that brings our justification. Now, some people can't do that. There are people out there that they cannot accept that kind of faith. They cannot accept that we are justified by faith. They want to add works to it. You know, if you believe in works salvation, you can't honestly sing Jesus paid it all. Am I right? I mean, do we sing it this way? Jesus paid it some. Some to him I owe. I mean, is that how the song goes? If it did, it'd be theologically incorrect. We understand that Jesus paid it all. We can contribute nothing but the belief and the acceptance of the salvation that he is offering to us. Now, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to be celebrating Easter this Sunday, but when we read that phrase, we have peace with God, what holiday does that remind you of? Peace and goodwill toward Christmas. We celebrate peace and goodwill. You know, everybody's always wondering, where is all that peace? Man, we're in war all the time. Mankind has been in war continually. Do you know that in America's this is our 250th year this year. Do you realize in that 250 years, we've only had a combined 20 years without a war or some kind of military action going on, without there being troops deployed or fighting going on for whatever the cause is or was at the time? There's been war out throughout history. Where's all that peace? Well, it was never talking about peace among mankind, but it says that the birth of Jesus would bring peace between God and man where there was enmity. So Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate that at Christmas, and we celebrate the purchase of that peace at Easter. Look at verse number 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in the great book of Romans, God used an expert lawyer to write one of the most significant pieces of scripture in all of the Bible. Romans is an important book, a book that explains salvation. How many of you got a lot of teaching just in that one chapter about how a person becomes saved? How many of you saw things all through that? Man, if you didn't see it, you just weren't paying attention, because it was all through there, explanation as to how a person obtains salvation. Romans is important because it explains salvation. It explains what it is and why we need it. And most importantly, how we can obtain it. It is no accident that God pulled from the world a zealous, Jesus-hating lawyer. And there's a lot of lawyer jokes out there. Somebody said, what do you call 2,000 lawyers at the bottom of the ocean? They call it a good start. Oh, my goodness. There's a lot of lawyer jokes out there. Matt Gibbs and I are dear friends. His dad is a lawyer, and I've had dinner with their family on several occasions where we've sat at a table with several lawyers, and we've exchanged lawyer jokes, and it was really fun. There's a lot of them. But we see here that Jesus reached into the world, selected for himself this man named Saul, who was a zealous expert at law. He was a lawyer, and on the road to Damascus, Paul became a Christian, became a believer in Jesus, went from hating Christ to becoming one of the most powerful witnesses for Christ. And it's not an accident that God uses this born-again lawyer, and he took him and he changed him and he repurposed him to become a saint and an author of these great books that we have in the New Testament. Well, I tell you, one of the great things that I love to study is the power of God to change a person from being unusable to becoming usable. The power of God to change a person and use that person for His great glory. Man, it's the source of the things that make us sing songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. We see that Paul was a wretched man. His whole goal in life was to stop Christianity. And he even explains that he was zealous in that goal. He loved it. He loved finding Christians and bringing them to be arrested. And many people were imprisoned, and some were even killed at the hand of Paul, or Saul as he was known then. But then God got a hold of him and changed his life, and not only changed his direction, but his way of thinking, his way of living. Beloved, listen to me. If you let God get a hold of your life, God will change you. You may be a wretched, no good, unlikable person, but the power of God can change all of that. Heard about a man that was in court one time, and they brought in an expert witness. They brought in his second grade English teacher. She had known him his whole life. The lawyer asked the woman, he said, "Ma'am, do you know the defendant?" She said, "I sure do. I've known him since he was in second grade when I taught him in English. I knew him before he became a no-count, lying, cheating, dirty criminal that he is today." The lawyer said, "Oh, man." He said, "Do you know his lawyer?" The teacher said, "I sure do. I've known him since he was in kindergarten, before he became a cheating, lying lawyer that he is today." About that time, the judge called a sidebar, and he told that prosecuting attorney, he called both lawyers up there, and he said, "I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to hold you in contempt of court if you ask that woman if she knows me." Amen. Oh, listen. The Lord knew you when you were a dirty, rotten, low-down, filthy sinner, and He loved you. And He saw something in you. You see, when others were horrified of Saul, Jesus saw somebody who could be useful. Jesus saw somebody that could be helpful. Jesus saw somebody that when his life would become changed, he would become a great ally. Boy, it's so good that the Lord can see things in us that no one else can see, and sees love in us when there's nothing but contempt. It's such a wonderful thing when we see the power of God to change people's lives. And Paul is a wonderful, flaming example of the power of God to change a person. But it took an expert on law to take the law that God had given to Moses, written on tablets of stone, and he wrote it on tablets of stone to signify the sturdy steadfastness of these laws, the absoluteness, the unchangingness of these laws. That's why God took his finger and he wrote it in the stone. I think about the significance of that stone. I think about how the Jews were known in their culture for stoning people who had committed capital crimes. The Romans crucified. Other nations did things that would bring people to death under their laws. The Jews were unique that they stoned people guilty of capital punishment. How many of you are aware of that? It's a horrible way to die. They'd put a person out in front of them. They'd all pick up stones, and they would hit this person with stones until that person expired. Paul was actually stoned and left for dead once. There's other examples. Stephen was stoned, killed that way. I think about that stone literally being a representative of the laws that were used to condemn a person to death. The law being the outline of sin, the thing that would bring the identification of sin and ultimately the condemnation in sin. They would take these stones as a symbolic representation of the law bringing death, as the laws of God were literally written in stone. God took these laws, gave them to Moses. It was eventually written in the scripture, given to us. It's everlasting. It's forever there. The Bible is an enduring, everlasting book, and it contains these laws of Moses. Laws written by Moses, but given to him by God. And these laws outlined what sin is. And it outlined what sin would do to those that committed these sins. And he would have this lawyer explain to mankind how Jesus fulfilled the demands for justice created by those laws. How many of you are with me? Say amen. Amen. And he had this same lawyer write and explain how God had provided for mankind an available pardon from the condemnation that the breaking of these laws would bring to any man who broke them. Now, law, it's important for us to understand. There's a lot of talk today about Christian liberty and the freedom that Jesus has brought. But the law is still very important and should be studied, should be understood. Law is, number one, what identifies what sin against God and man is. Now, there were a lot of explanations of sin against God, things that when we would do these things, the law of Moses explained this is offensive to God. God often uses the word, it is an abomination. Who's ever read that word? Abomination is the strongest word God can use whenever he's describing how a sin committed by a human offends him. It literally means nauseating. What the word interprets, it's a term that you would use to describe a stomach illness. Who's ever felt nauseated? Brother Rick, I went turkey hunting Tuesday afternoon. Your friend invited me out. I have a pop-up blind. You pop it up and you can sit in it. It's comfortable. Pops over and you have some shade and some concealment. I kept that in the garage. I just had it laying in the floor there in the garage. I now hang it up, and I'll tell you why. I have a cat named Andy. This cat adopted us. We have two cats. I have a cat named Tiger Lily that we found. Somebody abandoned it at our church in Orlando, and my daughter fell in love with it. Am I right, Adri? She begged me. She called me, and she said, Dad, I found a cat. I'm like, no. Dad, can I bring this cat home? No. Dad, I want this cat. Please, Dad. Then she had Mom call me. Honey, our daughter loves this cat. This cat is just taken to her. Adri's always had a way with animals. She could go pick up a skunk and it would just cuddle up in her arms. And the rest of us, it would, you know, anoint us with oil. She fell in love with this cat. I said, honey, no. About an hour later when I was driving home with this cat in my car, you know. But I grew to love Tiger Lily. She's the coolest little cat. We brought her from Florida to here to live with us. Man, she is a Texas cat now. She loves it. And then this cat named Andy just showed up. Full-grown cat, but he's so sweet. Just a neat cat. I'm not a huge cat fan, but I mean, they do taste a lot like chicken if cooked right, but I didn't say that. I don't know where that came from. I don't know where that came from. For the record, I've never eaten cat knowingly or been on the mission field a few times, so it may be questionable. But well, Andy got in there and marked his territory all over my turkey blind. Well, I didn't know it. Got out there Tuesday. Now, you remember Tuesday, it was 93 or 94 degrees outside. Remember that, Caleb? It was hot. And I went out there at 2 in the afternoon. I was going to hunt till about 5. My friend over there, Brother Willie. I get out there and I get all set up, pop that tent up, get my decoys out. I go sit in the tent. It was literally like sitting inside of a cat's bladder in 94-degree weather. It was brutal. And I was like, what in the world, man? I've washed it 3 times now. I've used Dawn. I've used OxyClean, and Christy bought this odor neutralizer, and I've got it sitting out in the sun. But if you can imagine just sitting inside of a cat's bladder in 94-degree weather for 3 hours. Now, the Lord blessed me for my suffering, and I was able to harvest a turkey. But which almost made it worth it. But I'm telling you something, in about 10 minutes, I got nauseated. The stench in my nose started making me sick. I was sitting there just like turning green, man. And it was horrible. Did you know that that is what the Bible says? There are sins that make the Lord feel nauseated. That the stench of that sin makes him feel like he wants to throw up. When you see that word abomination, that's what it's literally saying. And we see that that law outlines that there are sins against God. And it also tells us that there are sins that as humans we can commit against man. Even the Ten Commandments that we hold so dear and we reverence, and it's a wonderful thing. The law is built and based on those Ten Commandments all over the world. But we see that God tells us that it's important how we treat each other. He gives four commands that deal with how we treat him. And then he gives six to govern how we treat each other. God wants us to love each other. Miss Judy spoke about that in her song earlier. It's important to God that we get along. He's got commands in there. So it identifies what sin against God and man is. Listen to what Romans 7, verse 7 has to say. Romans 7, you're right there if you want to turn the page. Romans 7, verse 7. I'll give you a second. Sin is what identifies what sin against God and man is. We wouldn't know what it is had not the law been given to us. We would be living life blindly, not knowing that often we were doing things that offended God. God wanted us to know those parameters. Now it says this, is Paul speaking. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? No, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He says, I wouldn't know what lust is if the Bible hadn't outlined it and made a law against it. I wouldn't know that it's wrong without the law. Well, I'm glad God didn't put us here, put us in a position that we'd be living it as an offense and an abomination to him without our knowledge of knowing that we are. Now, some people willfully sinned after knowledge, but most people, knowing knowledge and accepting the word of God as truth, will do their best to refrain from such sin. Am I right about that? We all sin, but we do our best to avoid sin and the knowledge of sin. Now, number two, law is what states the punishment for that sin. Law identifies what sin is, but number two, law states the punishment for that sin. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We see that punishment was death. That men will die is a punishment of their sin. Now, we know there's also chastenings and chastisements. There are immediate punishments that we will sustain when we commit sin or we break the laws of God. And let me give you a third thing. Law is what condemns us to die or be eternally punished if that law is imputed against us. That law is held against us. Listen to what is said. If you want to turn there, please do so. Revelation 20. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, but it illustrates what we're saying here in Scripture. Let me say the point again. Law is what condemns us to die or be eternally punished in that death if that law is imputed against us. If you die and you stand before the Lord and that law is held against you, if that law is attached to you, the legal word is imputed, attached to you, it is what will bring the condemnation. People say, well, why would a loving God send someone to hell? It is not the loving God that sends you to hell. It is the breaking of the laws of God and the sin that is caused by that. And then the Bible outlines that with this sin, there is a punishment. The law then steps in and is the condemner. The law then condemns you under the law, the stated punishment for the breaking of that law. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen to what it said, then I'll give a further explanation. Revelation 20, look at verse number 12. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, I want to explain to you that the dead spoken of here are the dead who have died without Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are no born-again people standing at this judgment, only people that have rejected Jesus or neglected Jesus. You see, they're not the same kind of person. You realize there's going to be a large amount of people in hell because they rejected Jesus as their Savior. Maybe they chose Allah or Buddha or any other multitude of gods they could choose as their Savior. All right, that crowd, we understand it. They put their chips on the wrong number. All right, they gambled with their soul and they chose this person to be their Savior. All right. Those are people who have rejected Jesus. There are people who rejected religion altogether. They're called atheists. They don't believe in any God. They don't believe there's any divine being. Okay? They're going to certainly be numbered here. They're people that have rejected Jesus. But then I think there's going to be a large crowd, a surprisingly large crowd of people who their sin wasn't rejecting Jesus. Their sin was neglecting Jesus. That's the crowd who believed in the Bible, believed in God, believed there is a God, but neglected to ever accept Jesus as their Savior. Maybe they were too involved in the cares of this world and the pleasures of this world, chasing the riches of this world, chasing the fun of this world, that they neglected to ever deal with the fact that they are going to stand before the Lord one day. They didn't argue about it, didn't fight it. They'd come to church with you once in a while on Easter and Christmas and Mother's Day, sit next to you, endure it, count the squares on the ceiling and the lights, all those things that they could do to get through it, but they didn't have any interest in it. Didn't really have a disbelief in it, but just neglected it, put it off, didn't care, it wasn't that important. So the neglectors and the rejectors are the group standing here. The dead. These are people that have died in their sin. Notice it says small and great. They all stand before God. Now here's where it gets interesting to what we're saying today. Catch this. And the books were opened. Notice the S on the end of that. There's a plurality of books there. And the books were opened. And another book. Notice that's a singular book was opened, which is the book of life. There's this book of life that's mentioned here that contains the names of the redeemed. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Going back to the first mention, the books, the plural books. Not the same as the one book there. The book that contains the names of the redeemed. The other book is the book, the books of the, it's what we would call in court today your rap sheet. How many of you know what a rap sheet is? I mean, some of you are embarrassed to raise your hand. I'm raising my hand. He's not getting me there. A rap sheet contains your accusations. Am I right? You go before the judge. What is the accused of being guilty of? A man went before a judge. The prosecuting attorney said the defendant here is accused of stabbing a man to death. And the defense attorney got up a little bit later and he said, listen, my defendant is innocent. He was just leaning against a light post, cleaning his fingernails with his pocket knife. And the deceased, running down the road, ran into his knife while he was innocently standing there cleaning his fingernails. The judge looked back at the prosecuting attorney and he said, is this true? Prosecuting attorney said, well, Your Honor, if it's true, he ran into that knife 37 times. The books contain every thought, every word, every deed that you did that was in violation of the laws that God has given through the law of Moses. Do y'all understand this? So the books contain your accusations. And now you're standing before the great judge of the universe alone with books that contain accusations, recordings of your sins. Now notice this. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now your works come back into play as you're standing a rejecter or a neglecter of Christ. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. That's talking about hell itself and the grave which holds the body. So we see that hell is a place of spiritual and physical deposit. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see clearly what's happened here. The law explains to us what sin is. The law then includes the punishment for that sin. Number three, the law will condemn us to die or be eternally punished if that law is imputed against us. If a person is arrested and they're taken to court and they're charged with a crime, that person is then arrested and appears in court or judgment. That crime is then held up against the law. They will ask, did this person break a law? And they'll find a law that has been broken. They'll hold the action up to the infraction. How many of you remember it being that way when you were in court? A few of you anyway. They'll hold your action against the infraction. Okay, he broke this law. The judge will then say, okay, let's look at that law and see if it applies. And then they'll say, what is the applicable punishment for this law? The law will describe and outline that this is an infraction. You've done wrong. Okay? The law will define that. When your action is held up to that, it will define if it fits in that parameter. Okay? Then that law then goes on to state what the punishment would be. So we see that the crime is then held up against the law. Then the law identifies it as being a crime. And then that law will outline the punishment. Then the judge or jury will then condemn them as guilty upon hearing the evidence. And then they will apply or enforce the punishment required by that law. The judge will then enforce that judgment on the accused. Now here's the reality. All that die without the blood forgiveness of Jesus will stand in the judgment of God. And their sins will be revealed and held up to the law. And the law will identify their deeds as sin. The law will then outline their punishment, and the judge, the Lord Jesus himself, will pronounce and enforce that punishment. So we see here this playing out there in Revelation 20. How many of you saw that? So the law not only tells us what sin is, it tells us what the punishment would be. Now let me give you a forethought here. The law condemned all men to judgment as all men are sinners. Under the law, all of us were condemned to die and go to a sinner's hell. Romans 3:10 explains this very plainly. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us, according to the law, were condemned to die, as was explained in Revelation 20. Let me give you a fifth thought. We see that the grace of God wanted to save man from this condemnation, and so he sent his Son to be the atonement and propitiation for our sins. Listen to what 1 John 2:1 says. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Atonement is the act of paying for a crime or sin. If you were arrested and you were condemned under the law, and the law states that you have to go to prison for 5 years, then you go to prison, you serve the 5 years, and you're released. That amount of time served, that 5 years, was the atonement to pay for the crime that you had committed. If you get that, say, I get it. That's atonement. Okay, there has to be an act of paying for a crime. All right, we see also this word propitiation. Propitiation is when a person pays a debt for another, but is not the person who owes the debt, but it is the person who brings satisfaction of a debt. The propitiation, the satisfaction of a debt. Now, atonement and propitiation is displayed in the Jewish custom of the Day of Atonement. Now, we don't have time to go to this. I have it all written here. We're running out of time. But in Leviticus 16, 5 through 19, you would see the Day of Atonement. It's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Brother Eric, Brother Zane, can you come up stand here with me real quick? A priest would take two goats. Boy, what a great, great character here we have to play the goats. He'd have two goats. And then in a ceremony, ceremoniously, the sins of Israel would be placed on completely one goat. Then this goat here was to be sent into the wilderness. Okay? So just go over there and stand. Then this goat, sit down right here on the altar, was to be slain and then placed on the altar and its blood drained and placed on a mercy seat. This was a symbol that one day there'd be a blood sacrifice to cover the sins, and that the sins would be placed on a goat that would be the propitiation, the atonement. Their sins of the nation were placed here. Now catch this. It was to be sent, exiled, sent away into the wilderness, never to be seen, never to be brought back, never to come back into to the people. You know, that's how God forgives you. When God takes away your sin, it's forever. It's gone. He sends it away. And then what you have as a reminder of that is the blood. The blood that was shed as the propitiation of our sin, to bring an atonement that causes that sin to leave and be gone, to be cast away. Thanks a lot, guys. We see this described in Scripture, Leviticus 16. You can read about it. Now, I'm about to draw this to a close here. All of this is important because of what this week represents. It's Easter coming up this Sunday, a holiday set aside for remembrance, to draw to us a remembrance. And on Resurrection Sunday, we as Christians must stop and give great consideration to three great understandings. Now, if you were sitting there half asleep and you didn't hear anything I said, give me your attention for these three quick thoughts. As I'm closing out, I need you to understand this, to prepare you as a pastor for this week and for us to properly enter into next Sunday with the right spirit. How many of you want to have the right spirit as we're going through this week, as we remember the sufferings of Christ? How he was beaten, mocked, betrayed by one of his own. How he had his beard ripped from his face and the crown of thorns placed on his head and nails driven through his palms and ankles. How he hung on a cross and thirsted. He did all of that. There's three things you and I need to understand about this week. Number one, we must understand going into next Sunday what Jesus did for us. Jesus purchased your salvation. And I've just spent most of my time explaining this. Because the sin, the law condemns us as sinners. We were sinners and we needed a Savior because we couldn't save ourselves. And under the law, if we stand before the law without the blood on the altar, we are now accountable for those sins. We don't want to be there. And that's not what God wanted either. So John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world, he's not talking about the planet, the dirt, the grass, the sod, the trees, the water. When he says God so loved the world, he's talking about you and me, humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We must understand what Jesus did for us. He died to pay the atonement for our sins. It was a debt, had to be paid for us to have a pardon. And we understand that we're going to celebrate that he overcame death and rose again to claim us before God and to stand between God and man as our counselor, our attorney. Number two, you must understand this. We must understand why he did it. You need to understand what Jesus did for us, and you need to understand why he did it. He did it to save us from the sins that we, not he, committed. And finally, going into this week, we must understand what it did for you and me. What his death and resurrection did for you and me. His death and resurrection bought our redemption to settle the debt of the law of God that condemns us. We are all debtors, or even described as being bondservants to sin and the debt of that sin according to the law of God. And Easter is to celebrate the pardon that the blood of Jesus purchased for us on Calvary when he shed his blood as the payment for all mankind's sins. And that's what Easter is. I'll close with this. There was a small county doctor who had served his whole life in that small county. Upon getting his medical degree and license, returned to his hometown and served as a small county doctor. He had a little small office there. And all his life, for over 50 years, he treated the people who lived in that county for their medical ailments. And then he himself grew to be old. He got ill. And in that illness, he passed away. After serving over 50 years in that county, helping the sick, the people who needed medical care in that county, 50 years, he delivered babies, wrote prescriptions, helped people in their dark hour to find medical help. After he died, his family were taking care of his things, they came across a leather-bound book. The book was very thick, very worn. They could tell it was a book that had probably been used for the entirety of his practice. Going back to his first year of practicing, there were names. When they opened it up, it was a ledger book full of names. Next to those names, there were recorded debts. Debts for services rendered by a medical doctor. Debts that were often very large. The people that lived in that county had come to him for everything from broken arms to all manner of illness that he had treated. And of course, there were costs. He kept those debts in that book. The family began to add up those debts, and it tallied into a small fortune. Hundreds of thousands of dollars were there to be collected upon if they could get the people of that county to pay those debts. Well, they began to try to collect those debts and ended up in a court of law. In the court of law, the family was told that those debts could not be collected, even though they were true debts, even though they honestly owed that doctor for the services rendered. The reason the court ruled this way was that on every page written in red ink was the words paid in full with his signature. Right before he died in his illness, he sat down and he forgave every debt of every person that he had treated. He wrote it in a red ink pen. The force of the court said, debts are no longer debts when they've been forgiven. Now listen to me, beloved. We're celebrating Sunday because our debts have been forgiven by the blood of Christ written in red blood over our lives. When you accept Christ as your Savior, he has written over your life, paid in full. Would you please bow your head this morning? I hope you'll go into this week somebody with understanding of what it's all about, and that you'll enter into it with the spirit of understanding these three things that I've given to you today, to ponder those things, meditate upon them, what he did, why he did it, and how it benefits us. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, I want to invite you to come forward. Maybe this morning you're here and you realize, I'm a debtor. If I stood before God today, I would stand before him full of debt. The books would be thrown against me, and I'd have to pay for eternity. You say, preacher, are you trying to scare me? No, I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to keep you from having that. I want you to hear, paid in full, not depart from me, I never knew you. But the thought of standing before the Lord with the books showing that you owe debt to the law. The law condemns you. Jesus saves you. How's it going to go for you? If you say, preacher, I'm afraid I'm going to stand before the Lord a debtor. It's time to act now. It's time. You don't wait till you stand there before him to repent. The time is now. You've got to repent. You've got to ask Jesus into your heart. You've got to claim his forgiveness. You've got to put your faith in him. In him alone. In a moment when I ask you to stand, Brother Rick is standing right here and can guide you to a counselor that can help you get your debts paid. Then you can truly sing, Jesus paid it all in my life. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to say stand. And when I do, I pray that people will allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them. Let us enter into this week prayerfully with a heart that's been cleaned and do some soul searching and enter into it, Lord, in a spiritual way, seeking to enter into it in the holiest manner that we possibly can as we celebrate this wonderful thing, your death and resurrection. Let us be mindful of why you did it and what it does for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together this morning. Altars are open right now. Won't you come? Won't you come? Enter into this week. Enter into it prayerfully. Enter into it with a spirit of gratitude. There you are. If you need to be saved today, come right here. Come right here. Come right here. Brother Rick's ready to help you. Don't stand before the Lord a debtor. Stand before the Lord redeemed by the blood of Jesus.
Of God I come. I come.
Pray as long as you need to.
Just as
when the last one's through, we'll close the service. Prepare your heart to celebrate Easter in the right way, with gratefulness, understanding what he did, why he did it, how it benefits you, what it did for you. One more verse. If no one comes, we'll close.
Just as I
poor, wretched, blind. And God loved us anyway. It's amazing His grace. Grab a seat for just a few seconds here. We're going to dismiss. Hey, how many of you are glad you've been redeemed? Amen. Oh, how many of you remember the day you got saved? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Remember the day you got saved? What a beautiful day. What a beautiful day. Bring that card up here to me real quickly here. We'll grab that. I know what this says on it already, though. I'm so excited. Brother John, come over here and stand. I'm going to stand over here by you. When I saw you earlier this week, you were laying in a hospital bed. Better. So glad you're up and about. Brother John, everybody in here knows him, Brother John Bowers. He is moving his membership back to Town East Baptist Church, and we're so glad to have him as a member. And this is a wonderful, wonderful addition to our church family. We've already claimed you. I was already bossing you around and talking to you like I was your pastor already. But he's coming back over for just some health reasons and things. And the drive to the other church began to be far. It was a very good church, a sister church of ours. His pastor is a dear friend of mine, Pastor Matt. And so Pastor Matt's aware of this, and we're all good, and why he's coming over here. And so we're so glad to have you here at Town East.
Thank you.
I'm selfish that way. I'm sad for Matt, but I'm happy for me. I'm happy that you're here with us.
I'm happy for all of us.
Amen. I'm sure Matt will kid me about it when I see him, Pastor Matt. But how many of you are glad to see Brother John officially part of our church family again? Amen. Amen. If you don't know him, get to know him. Wonderful man. Wonderful family. Brother John, I'm going to let you go ahead if you would. I'm going to have you go sit down because I know you can't stand at that back door. He's not going to be able to stand long like we normally have him go to the back door. He's got to be on some oxygen right now. But how many of you are related to this man in the room right now? How many of you are related? Look at all this. Wow. Man. What a wonderful fellow. Wonderful man. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm going to give this back to you because I will lose it.
I know you.
I don't know how I do. I don't know what I do with them. It's like the socks that are in the dryer. I don't know where they go. I don't know where these go. I do something with them. I find them sometimes, and I'll find them in places, and I wonder, how did they get there? And it'll be like 4 years later, looking at the date. Miss Tina, you were a church secretary for years. And did Pastor Surface ever lose stuff? Thank God for good secretarial people. Amen. Hey, it's the last Sunday of the month. We're not going to be gathering back tonight. But I want you to really, this week, think about what Jesus did. Wednesday night, we're going to be gathering back 7 o'clock and have a great service. It's going to be huge. And we're going to be looking at, once again, getting through our Bible. The book of Psalms is where we're at this Wednesday night. We've had a great time with that. And if you can help us at all with this golf tournament, pray about your part in it. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. I'm not trying to twist your arm, but I am admitting our need, that we need people to get involved with it. And if the Lord would lead you to be a blessing that way, we would sure appreciate it. We want to get this thing done. I'm ready to get it done. Who's with me on it? I'm tired of talking about it, to be honest. I'm ready to get out there and show these boys how the game of basketball is played. You know, I've been waiting on. I went out and bought me a pair of Nike Air Jordans just for the occasion. I've been holding on to them, waiting for the day. I'm going to get out. You know, the older I get, the better I used to be. It's true. That's true. You know, I'll start telling stories of how, you know, I scored 35 points in one game and 42 points in another, but those are growing. Now it's up to like 89 points. By the time I'm 89, it'll be like I scored 180 points, and it just keeps growing. All right, let's pray. We're going to go home. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day in the house of God. Lord, this is a big week. It's an important week. Easter Sunday is one of the biggest single days of the year. We're going to put a lot into it, Lord, to celebrate. It's not a day of mourning. Some churches gather and they mourn. We're not going to mourn. We're going to celebrate because no grave could hold you. Death could not keep his grip on you. You're a part of a fraternity of greatness that has one single member in it, and that's you. You are the one who was dead and is now alive. And Lord, we're going to celebrate that big this Sunday, Resurrection Day. I pray that you'll just put an anointing on our church and our church family. And then this week, Lord, as we're going about our week, let's think about what happened to you so long ago as you were approaching Calvary and as you were in trial, as you were beaten, as you were hung on a cross. Lord, you did that because the law required blood. Our sins is why you did it. And you redeemed us, and one day we'll rejoice forevermore. Let us go into it with the right spirit this week, understanding of gratitude. Bless our church family. Lord, I think about Miss Marty, who went to the emergency room last night. Be with her. Help her. And then, Lord, Miss Marilyn, who we had a good visit with yesterday, but she's in a lot of pain. She's had so much on her physical plate this year. Her and Ronnie, Lord, be with them. We love them so much. Lord, there's others in this room dealing with issues and doctor's appointments and surgeries and all kinds of things going on. I pray, Lord, that they'll feel the touch of your hand. Lord, we love you. If we were to praise your name for 24 hours a day for the rest of our days, we still can't adequately express to you what your death means to us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good afternoon.